One of the very great privileges of being a believer is not only knowing and being, as it were, in Christ, but also knowing and belonging to God's people. And when we speak of God's people, of course, we mean the church of Jesus Christ. But so often when we speak of the church, we either mean the building, such as this building that we gather in this morning, or we mean the time that we come together to worship. I'm going to church. And certainly worship is part of what it means to be the church. For in our worship, our focus is on the glory of God, the sovereignty of God, the holiness of God. And it can be a time when we sense and when we taste pardon. As the hymn says, pardon for sins and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. We sense all of that as we come together in worship, and the reality of that comes to us as we sit under God's word, as we learn from the Bible, as we read and study the Bible together. For if our worship is genuine, we will never leave any service of worship the same as we came in. For the Lord will meet with us. The Lord will teach us. The Lord will convict us. The Lord will forgive us. The Lord will equip us in his service. And if our Lord Jesus loved and died for the church, then as Jesus' disciples, we should love the church as well. And this should involve belonging to and actively serving in the local church. Now, this morning we are going to read the most famous chapter in all of the epistles, in all the writings in the New Testament. And just as we've spent the past 3 weeks or so reflecting from Scripture on the glory of God, as God reveals himself to us, as he speaks his word, as he comes to us in Jesus, who is fully God and fully man. Today, I'm going to move us on a wee bit to consider the glory of God as it comes to us and flows from the church. And our experience of God's glory begins in that profound relationship of love that is revealed to us as the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There isn't anything more profound than love as the determining force that motivates all that we do as church. And that love begins, of course, with the desire to love God more, God who is that relationship of love. And we're called, remember Jesus said, we're to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, all our strength. And that seems pretty encompassing, doesn't it? To love God with all that we have, heart, soul, mind, and strength. But I wonder, can we honestly say that we love God with that kind of passion and fervor? Can we say that all of our thoughts, each and every day, are, how can I show love to God today? In this decision, in this action, how can I show love to God today with these words? So as we listen to God's word this morning, let's pray for the Holy Spirit to open up to us this word that we read, and to open us up to this loving power and desire. Our reading this morning comes from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 13. That's why I said probably the most famous chapter in all of the epistles. It's a passage that speaks to us of love. Listen to God's word. If I speak in the tongues or in the languages of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship or to the flames, that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. That passage, Paul speaks of when I was a child. Well, when I was a teenager, some of us in our youth fellowship in Juniper Green entered a songwriting competition. And we had a little ditty based on these verses that I've just read. I'm not sure how much we wrote and how much came from one of the members of our church, a lady called Jill Scotland, long since deceased. But we came up with a little tune and we put the words taken from this chapter of 1 Corinthians. And it went something like this. If I have no love and nothing, if I have no love, what good can I do? If I have no love, I'm nothing, nothing without love. It was pretty simple. It was pretty simple. And it went on using Paul's words with a verse, and then it returned to the chorus again. And it finished with these opening three lines. If I have no love, I'm nothing. If I have no love, what good can I do? If I have no love, I'm nothing, nothing without love. It's pretty okay when you write a song with lyrics by St. Paul, isn't it? Probably more than almost anything else that we could think of, love is the theme of the hymns and the praise songs we sing. And even in the world of secular music, love dominates as the preferred subject for singing. Everybody's done it. The Beatles, All You Need Is Love. So many love songs. A love that never ends. Well, that love that never ends is for most only a dream. But within the Christian faith, that love that never ends is a promise. Just as Jesus calls us to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, so too we are called to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And that the starting point is to see ourselves as worth something in God's community that we call the church. We need to see ourselves as loved. We do matter. And we've reflected on that before. And now the call of Jesus is not just to show love to God, but to show love to our neighbor as though they were us, as though they were our own flesh and blood, our own bodies. Do we love like that? That's the question Jesus asks. Do we examine our own behaviors, not just for what's good for us, but for what is good for the community around us or for our world? The current concerns, correct concerns about the environment are a way of loving our neighbor, measuring our impact on the planet, the only home that we have in this life. All of that is an expression of love. And then we have the amazing and extensive description of love that Paul gives us in our text this morning. The previous chapter, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, ends with the call to strive for greater gifts. It's all about gifts, the gifts that God gives us through the Spirit. And it hints at the more excellent way amongst all of these gifts. Well, this chapter, chapter 13, is that more excellent way. But more excellent way of what? Or for what? Well, it's the more excellent way for being the church, for being the body of Christ. Remember last week, it was the week of prayer for Christian unity. And we were praying about Christian unity. And we have to go on praying for Christian unity because much of the time, if we're honest, in the church worldwide, there's a lot of disunity. There's division in the body. Whether we want to talk about the body of Christ, the church, or whether we want to talk about the body politic, the human community, there is division in the body. And here in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul sets out to address that division. But not by calling names or pointing fingers at people. Paul, as it were, doesn't add fuel to the fire by talking about who's in the wrong and who's in the right. Now, maybe that does need to happen somewhere, somehow. Maybe that courageous conversation needs to take place. But 1 Corinthians 13 is an invitation to step back from that moment, as it were. It's about reframing. It's about breathing. It's about claiming the gift that Christ came to give. It's about salvation. Now, even at our best, do we measure up to that picture of love? Even with those closest to us? Let alone the neighboring world around us. Do we measure up? Well, I think we can all ask to be more loving, not just in our hearts, but in our hands and in our words and in our intentions. And that's a very high calling. It's not a soft response to the neediness of the world in which we live, let alone the demands of a holy life. This call to love, well, we need to pray for help, for Spirit-empowered wisdom to love like this. You know, too often we talk about salvation primarily in terms of what we're saved from. We're saved from sin. We're saved from condemnation. We're saved from an eternity of frustration and suffering. Or when we do talk about what we're saved for, we talk of the someday of heaven, of the coming kingdom, of all that is to come. That's what we're saved for. And to be sure, there are times when these kind of things need to be discussed. What we're saved from, what we're saved for. But here in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul gives us a different answer to the question, what are we saved for? Paul says, we're saved to love. We're set free to love. We're empowered and equipped and enabled to love. That's what it means to be saved. We're saved for love. And then the Apostle Paul takes this experience of love and he describes love in some of the most beautiful verses in the whole of the Bible. And we know these verses, but we need to read them. We need to hear them. We need to let these words wash over us individually and as the gathered body, the church. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And Paul concludes, love never fails. Now we need to move beyond the comfortable familiarity of these words. We've heard them so often, haven't we? Perhaps at a wedding somewhere, where these words were used to somehow capture the essence of this wild and crazy promise being made before the gathered, overly dressed assembly. This human enterprise that escapes human capabilities on such a regular basis. Perhaps we've seen these words on a poster, perhaps more up to date on a meme, on an Instagram post. And people have seen these words, even if they aren't all that familiar with the Bible. There might be someone who's joining us online this morning, tuning in. And even if your connection to the faith is tangential at best, then these words ring a memory in your mind. But I wonder, are these words too familiar? Have we heard them so often that they have lost their power to amaze? How do we hear the over-familiar? Well, we need to have persistence. We need to allow these words to be an echo that comes back again and again and again. We need to wear away the wall of certainty until we return to the amazement of the power of these words. If I speak, says Paul, in the humility of love, if I speak without love, I am nothing. Well, how might we make this declaration? This is one of these horrible significant anniversaries in Northern Ireland coming up. And if we were to be like the people of 50 years ago, if we approach the enemy without love, then we are nothing. If we look at the one who is different from me, a different race, a different orientation, a different ethnicity, perhaps a different part of the church, with anything, if we approach and look with anything other than love, then we are just flapping our mouths with empty words when we speak of love. If we stand in reluctant and silent acceptance while we're grinding our teeth at what we're losing in doing love, then we are, as it were, just like one of these fairground attractions, spinning plates, waiting for them to crash down. Or we're spinning the wheels of a vehicle and not getting anywhere if we're so reluctant to love. We can't recast these words with anything like the eloquence of the Apostle Paul's pleading with the Corinthians. The little song that I referred to shows that. But we can stand in his certainty that there is a new way of being alive in this world, a new way of seeing the world, a new way of seeing everyone in it. And that's with love. Must we simply accept everything that's going on in our messed up world with a smile and with a nod? Of course not, because evil exists and it corrupts. But we aren't always the best at identifying where the real evil resides. Paul argues it would be better to lead with love than with condemnation, and that transformation happens in a loving relationship much more effectively than from a position of judgment and rejection. This is the more excellent way Paul presents to us. And it still remains so if we would only give it a try. What if the church were to be known here in Crieff as a real place and experience of love and acceptance? What if we treated our brothers and sisters in the faith as brothers and sisters rather than heretics in condemnation when their positions differ from ours? And even if those positions do need, from time to time, do need correction, what if we were to approach them in love rather than with some kind of pent-up anger, calling names or shunning? There was a program on BBC Two last night about a faith community where someone was shunned because they held different views. If we were able to do this, even a little, then would it be possible that those not yet in the faith, not yet on the path to discipleship, might believe us when we proclaim a God of love and not hate? Would it be possible that they would believe us because they could see it in our own lives and in our dealings with one another and our dealings with the world? Would this more excellent way be possible? Would it be excellent? It's not easy. It'll take some major work in each and every one of us, in all of us, just to begin. And it will unfortunately take time, because honestly, we have a long, long way to go if the world is to see the kind of love that we read of here in God's Word. And we have a long way to go if the world that we see before us is anything to go by. The glory of God is found in and flows from the relationship of love, plain and simple. And for those of us in the church to reflect that glory, we need to let this image of love and loving reorientate our thinking until we simply long to live out this image of loving in our everyday lives. And the good news that we find here in verse 8 of this amazing, incredible, almost too high to grasp chapter are the words that Paul writes: love never ends. And so we give thanks to God.